invite you to turn with me to two short but very beautiful passages of Scripture. First, Psalm 23, and then 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 to 7. Psalm 23 and 2 Kings 4, 1 to 7. And the sermon this morning will be on the passage from 2 Kings. And the theme of the sermon is sacred, honest, hearty, happy encouragement in the Christian faith and life. But hear the word of the Lord, a psalm of David, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then 2 Kings 4. 1 to 7, and we read there, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Your servant my husband is dead, and you know that your servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take to him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said to her, What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in your house? And she said, Your handmaid hath not anything in the house, save or except a pot of oil. And he said, Go, borrow you vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when you are come in, you shall shut the door upon you and upon your sons, and shall pour out into it all, into all those vessels, and you shall set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said to her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay your debt, and live thou and your children of the rest. So far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless just the reading of his word to us this morning. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, what a beautiful and tender and instructive miracle story we have before us this morning. 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7, is truly a priceless, sparkling gem. The more you ponder it, the rich gospel diamonds you will find. And the more practical Christian guidelines also you will learn from this passage. As one wrote, quote, "The account is beautifully affecting and well adapted to the strengthening of our faith." End of quote. Clearly in this case too, as with all of Scripture, the blessed Savior of sinners is both the subject and the object of all God's Word essentially and ultimately. In other words, beloved, if you and I are looking for absolute proof of the Holy Spirit inspiration of the Bible, just dwell on this passage a while, and longer still. Isn't it true, if we won't express amazement with the Word, this Word and all God's Word, that can only be because of blindness and even unbelief? How good to pray, therefore, with all Scripture, what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," that is, out of God's Word. We will first go through the story itself in our text, and then show in more detail what the theme for this sermon is, namely, how here in our text we find sacred, honest, hearty, happy encouragement in the Christian faith and life. Our text passage tells about another miracle during the ministry of the prophet Elisha. When you read through the whole Bible, you find out after God created the world in the beginning, there are three main periods in Bible history when God worked many miracles. It was so during the time of Moses and Joshua, and during the time of Elijah and Elisha, and then during the time of Jesus and the apostles. Just in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 5, we will see the Lord's miraculous power through his servant Elisha with several miracles, overcoming, as one put it, debt, death, drought, disease, and difficulty. God gave these special occasions and times of miracles, not so that we look for similar miracles today as such, but that we put our faith truly in the God of the Bible, the only Savior God, as ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the one and only Savior. So the text tells us about this widow woman with two sons. She was a younger widow woman. Her husband, we learn, had been a godly man and was either a student or perhaps even a graduate from one of the faithful seminaries of that time. He had attended one of the so-called Sons of the Prophet schools, which had been started already way back in the days of Samuel. The Bible tells us of these schools located in different areas, like in Gilgal and Jericho and Bethel. And the leading prophets would often go from school to school and give teaching lessons there. But in this case, this woman's husband, who we are told was also known to Elisha, the prophet, this man had died, this woman's husband. And the woman now, a widow, was facing a crisis because the family was in debt. We don't know why the family was in debt. Was it because the man of the house was a student at school? Could be. Or was there a certain calamity or maybe unwise purchases? Or was it on account of persecution? When Baal worship was the rage and true worshipers were suppressed? We don't know those details, except for the fact that the debt crisis only became worse with the husband's death. The widow lady had no way of paying her bills, and now the creditor had come saying if the debt wouldn't be paid, then he would take her two sons and make them his servants, his slaves, as repayment for the debt. This was something allowed by the law. At least for 7 years, he could have those boys working for him. You can imagine how terrible that would be, however, for this widow lady and this mother. There was the tragedy of the loss of her dear husband, a loved one, the burden of an impossible debt, and now the threat of the loss of her two dear sons being taken away and made slaves to another. The text tells us the unnamed woman went to Elisha in her need, crying out to him. She cried out to Elisha, whom she describes in verse 7 as the man of God. Notice. Notice too, she didn't say what she hoped he would do for her, but she just brought all her need before him. Elisha hears her cry and responds by asking her what he might do, with the additional question at the same time, what do you have yet in the house? And she informs the prophet she has nothing, no resources whatsoever, except just this little pot or flask of oil. This little oil pot was not like the McDonald's big juice and pop containers, you know, that you can sometimes borrow for major family or social events. No, but it was like the soap dispenser on our kitchen counters or in our bathrooms. This poor woman had nothing to her name that she could claim. but just that little bottle with a little oil in it. What kind of oil, we don't know. Olive oil, cooking oil, we don't know exactly. Well, Elisha, he then tells her what to do. And you know the story. She is to get and borrow as many empty containers as she can find from her neighborhood. Containers, pots, pails, bowls, jugs, buckets, whatever shape and size, let her take all empty containers she can find, collect them, and bring them to her house, in her house. Note the words at the end of verse 4. Borrow not a few. In other words, get as many as you possibly can. Then she was to close the door behind her and her sons, to lock the door, and then what? She was to pour oil from that oil jar she had into these empty containers that they collected, one at a time, and move aside the full ones for the empty ones to take their place, one after the other. And verse 5 then tells us how she and her sons did exactly as the prophet had told them to do. Can you see them? Can you see them going around the neighborhood, picking up one empty container and after another? And when the house was full of empty containers of all kinds of shapes and sizes, as many as that house could hold, she shut the door and began to pour the oil. It didn't stop pouring and supplying, one empty jug after another, all filled with oil. As the boys kept moving the full ones aside and placing the empty ones next in line. Finally, when all the vessels were filled, the mother said to one of her sons, "Bring me yet another vessel." Only to hear, "There is not a vessel more, Mom. All were filled. No empty vessels left in the house. None was left empty." And then we read in verse 6, at that point, the oil was stayed, meaning the endless oil supply stopped. Then notice yet in verse 7, what did this woman do after this amazing miracle? She, like the one thankful leper, you know, in the New Testament, that Jesus healed of the 10, that one in Luke 17, went back to Jesus to thank him. Well, she, like that, went back to Elisha to tell him the amazing miracle that had happened and to give thanks to God and him for what had been done. Elisha then tells her to sell the oil. We are not sure what kind of oil it was, but oil in that day, like in our day, served for multiple purposes, like for food or for healing or for lighting or for cosmetics or anointings, etc. The woman obviously was suddenly wealthy with such an abundant supply of oil. She was to sell it all and pay off her creditors, and she and the boys were to live off the remaining savings, likely for years to come. Well, that's the delightful story. And now, believing as Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto all good works, let us glean the following from this passage of the Bible. For one, right away, this true story can teach us the truth that in life, you and I can meet with all kinds of sufferings and hardships. Also, yes, when we are among the true people of God. This text makes clear, doesn't it? In this household here, this household that suffered the loss of a husband and father early, and that had this huge debt problem, was a godly family. It is not so, as some teach, that trials and tribulations won't come to us if we only live faithfully before God and our neighbors. No, here was a woman, a godly woman, clearly, in desperate need, dealing with death and poverty and possible taking of her two sons in exchange for unpaid loans. Who won't agree? She was going through very hard times. You know, sometimes when we go through difficulties and trials, we can ask ourselves, we can say to ourselves, what is the Lord teaching us with this trial? What do I need to learn from it? What am I doing wrong? And it's not bad to ask those questions. But we need to realize too, at times, the Lord can have us go through trials and sufferings, not for ourselves so much, as for the further advancement of His gospel cause and for His glory. Could it not even be that this woman went through what she went through, that it might be written in the Bible as a true story, giving so much gospel encouragement and practical Christian instruction for thousands of years, for many generations, since the time she lived, till still today? You know, the fact that this woman and her household are left all nameless, completely nameless, underscores the point. What she went through wasn't ultimately about her, but in view of God and who He is for all His people. When we sometimes, and perhaps many a time, wonder about the mysterious ways of God's providences in our lives, let this little story of 2 Kings 4, 1-7 help us in the faith. Next time, or if at the present time, even in your life, you experience a difficulty and seemingly hopeless trial, don't right away think God must be against you. God only always afflicts His people in love and for almighty and amazing blessed purposes that we at the time cannot even imagine. His ways are higher than our ways, the Bible says. Oh, may God, Triune, help us, you and me, that troublesome times and trials in life never lead us away from God, but bring us nearer to Him and nearer still. Here let us learn a second lesson from our text passage, and that is to call upon the Lord in our needs, whatever they be. Isn't this to be noted about this woman? In faith in God, she went to the prophet of God, Elisha, pouring out her heart to him, her trouble and her woe. It's so natural for us, isn't it, when troubles come, more to complain about them, or to become angry, or to talk bitterly about what we suffer with everyone else. But Scripture exhorts us humbly to call on God, to bring our needs to Him, whatever they be. As the Sunday school children have been learning, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. And so also think of Psalm 50, verse 15, where the Lord states and invites, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The Lord calls us, dear congregation, to humble ourselves before Him and to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Elisha didn't push away this unnamed widow lady. No, but in the name of God, he heard her cry. And in the name of God, as prophet of the Lord, he came to her help. The Bible teaches us in many places, God has a very special care and eye for the widows and the orphans. And you can just say for the weak and the helpless and the needy. And we see it again here in our text for this morning. I wonder, is there any among us this morning experiencing and feeling so much great need in soul or body, or perhaps both even? You're filled with a lot of anxiety. You don't have rest in your mind and heart. You're not at peace. It could be the case for you, whether you're a younger person or a young adult or a middle-aged person or someone older even. You're not at peace. You're troubled. You're suffering trials, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, in one or more ways perhaps, and on various fronts even, maybe personally or in the family or in the church or at school or at work. What should you do, and what may you do, and are you invited to do, also from our text passage now? 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7. Oh, tell all to Jesus. To Jesus, the Savior, who's our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal King. Tell him. Is he not foreshadowed by the prophets Elisha and Elijah? Come unto me, said Jesus, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you see this lesson clearly brought to us by implication and application of our text before us now, dear congregation? Notice next from our text how it gives such an example of the way of true faith in God. This comes out, true faith in God, in that not only did this woman appeal to Elisha as prophet of the Lord in her need, but she heard his counsel and she acted accordingly too, didn't she? This woman was not only a hearer of the word, but a doer thereof, as we thought about last Sunday afternoon, in all the instructions as given to her. She trusted and obeyed. Isn't that what true faith is all about? Initially and continually, day by day, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In true faith, we trust God and his word and do as he says, believing he has all wise and good purposes in his instructions to us. Don't you think too, it would have taken great faith in God for this woman, this lady, to go from house to house for empty containers and to stack her house full of those empty containers. It make no sense whatsoever, humanly speaking. Just like for Noah to build the ark in a field where there's no water and where rain hasn't come yet. It would make no sense if I said to you, let's fill this sanctuary with empty milk jugs. For what? For what? Well, this woman would do as she was told, on the basis of the promising word of the prophet that God would fill those empty containers with oil. And she was not disappointed, was she? No way. Rather, we can believe she and her sons were just amazed and astonished and overwhelmed with God's goodness to them as she and her sons looked to God and trusted in God, doing as he bid them to do. I mean, God's surprising supply to them superabundantly must have just filled them with excitement as they saw it happening before their eyes. In connection with true faith in God, we learn also from our texts, especially in regards to our greatest of needs, we can learn from the repeated emphasis in our text about empty vessels. Empty vessels. Yes, also, dear congregation, in regards to the greatest of our needs, that is, of being saved from our sins and sinfulness and reconciled and restored to God as his dear children. How can that be? Well, the gospel tidings are, when you and I come empty, empty of anything of ourselves to offer to God, but appealing just to his mercy and grace, oh, it is then that we also may know and experience God filling us with his salvation blessings, richly and fully even. If you and I come to the Lord full of our own righteousness and our own good works and our claiming this and that that we deserve from God and we should get from him, we will be left empty-handed. The oil was endlessly supplied, take note, for all the empty vessels. Is not a fitting application to say here, alas, all too many people don't look for nor experience the blessed salvation supplies of the Lord, the Savior of sinners, because, well, they are still too full of themselves and of what the world offers. When you and I don't realize and won't confess our need as guilty, lost, depraved sinners by nature, with total emptiness of ourselves before God. If we don't confess that, we won't readily and repeatedly go to the Lord for His help either in our needs. But come to the Savior, realizing and confessing your sins and sinfulness, your brokenness and hopelessness and emptiness of yourself. And you will receive from the Lord, out of His fullness, grace for grace. Is not our problem, even when Christians, too often we don't bring empty vessels to the Lord. How striking the words in our text about getting empty vessels. Empty vessels. Borrow not a few. The Lord loves to fill empty vessels. Do you see that here in the text with me? Obviously, He delights in mercy. The Bible teaches us so. In this connection with this woman having to gather empty vessels to be filled, don't you think that may also have been behind the question of Elisha to her? At the beginning, when he asked her what she had in her house, she had virtually nothing. And doesn't God so work faith time and again, making us to know and to confess our inadequacies, our weaknesses, our sinfulness before Him? God has us go through this spiritual experience and exercise and confession, never to demean or belittle us, no, but to have us truly and always look away from self and only all to Him for all our salvation from beginning to end. Salvation is of the Lord. And never is it from ourselves, nor on anything based in and of ourselves. Coming empty-handed, as poor and needy sinners, yes, hopelessly in debt even of ourselves, with Him we may find abundant, plenteous salvation and redemption, freely offered even, given to us, without money, without price, always, as stated also in Isaiah 55. As Paul also declares in Philippians 4:19, to the Christians of Philippi, many of whom were very poor, literally, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The God of the Holy Bible is a triune God of infinite love and grace and mercy and compassion and care. And He hears the cries of all those who come to Him as poor, destitute, bankrupt, empty-handed, guilty, hopeless, helpless sinners of ourselves. Don't let your emptiness and your neediness keep you from the Lord. Not now either, no, but rather let it drive you to the Lord. As we sing on the basis of the Psalms, needy and sorrowful, to Thee I cry. Let Thy salvation set my soul on high. He helps the needy and regards their cries. Those in distress the Lord will not despise. That's from Psalter 187, based on Psalm 69. But listen also to this, Psalter 431, based on Psalm 81. Open, saith the Lord, wide thy mouth, believing this my covenant word, I will fill thy need. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. Most abundant good, if thou wouldst but prove me, e'en the choicest food, honey from the comb, wheat the finest known, I would pour upon thee. You see, that's the splendid, all-time, rich Christian gospel message. And don't we see it so beautifully pictured and portrayed in our text passage in 2 Kings 4, 1-7? Can't you just hear the mother saying to her sons, as we have in verse 6, bring me another empty vessel. Bring me another one. But then told by them, Mom, there are no more empty vessels. Every single one of them is filled. And notice only when that was the case, as stated in verse 6, the oil stayed. That means the supply stopped. It didn't stop, dear congregation, before filling every empty vessel in the house. There was no vessel left empty. No, not one. Doesn't this and shouldn't this preach to us then and still today, loud and clear? No sinner calling on Christ the Savior will be left empty-handed and without His saving help while it is yet the day of grace. With the Savior Jesus Christ crucified and risen again on sinners' behalf, oh, there is an overflowing fountain of salvation for all sin and uncleanness. With Him is found endlessly much redemption and a multitude of tender mercies and of loving kindnesses and limitless resources of help for us in all our needs for soul and body. Even as you and I call upon Him, and as often as you and I call upon Him. And we may know, isn't it true? We may know even much better and clearer than God's people in the Old Testament the solid basis and the endless guarantee of so great source of mercy and love and saving help for sinners like us. And here consider more Jesus Christ, come to this earth in the fullness of time, sent of His Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit to serve as Savior of sinners. Behold Him lying in that manger in Bethlehem, having emptied Himself and made Himself of no reputation. See Him as suffering servant all His life long, having no place often to lay His head. And behold Him humbling Himself even to death, even to the death on the shameful, cursed, dreadful cross. Jesus was emptied of all His deserved dignity and honor as He willingly took upon Himself the sins of His people and had God His Father pour out the righteous wrath of God for sin upon Him in the sinner's place. Look what Jesus suffered and endured to pay the debt of all His people, that it may be paid in full and that our accounts might be cleared up totally and that we might live off His savings forevermore. I saw on Facebook, I've seen it before, and it's a cheap saying, but it makes a point. There's only one Black Friday with eternal savings. Can you see all this, dear congregation, in this delightful little story of 2 Kings 4, 1-7? It's meant to have us think on Jesus, the Savior, and to see what a Savior He is for sinners who come to Him empty, helpless in themselves, and to trust and love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. I read this week on Friday's Table Talk devotion, quote, God's Word, the Bible, leads us to God's Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who leads us into restored fellowship with our Maker, end of quote. And indeed, dear congregation, do you see and experience that with me also through our text this morning? Doesn't it fill you now too then with praise and adoration for the one true God, our triune God, and His blessed holy word from Genesis to Revelation? Here, let's notice another great lesson to be gleaned from our text passage related to the matter of closing the door of the house. Did you notice that? How not only Elisha commanded this detail, close the door, but the woman obeyed it in detail too. That is, after all the empty vessels were collected, as many as they could find and as the house could hold, then they were to shut, presumably lock, the door before doing anything else. What is the significance of this? Of this detail? Is it not this, among other things, dear congregation? God wanted this woman and her sons to see and rejoice in their home setting with the miracle and provision of God here that was happening right before their eyes. No doubt the neighbors would have been curious and wondering what was going on in this house where they wanted all these empty vessels, whatever for. Some may have really wanted to be part of whatever was happening there. But God would have that bereaved and destitute mother with her two sons to experience the wonders of His grace privately. And for them to worship Him in their family home, seeing the mercy and goodness of the Lord so richly displayed to them. Isn't this closed door matter here something we might well learn from in our own lives? Overall, isn't it fair to say a great weakness in much modern Christianity is that there's lots of public fanfare often, but all too little private devotions and family worship, considering the wonders and mercies of the Lord to us and for us from out of His Word. Can you imagine the worshipful spirit and praise that came over this household as they experienced God so answering their prayers and so helping them in their desperate needs? How the mother and her two sons must have been filled with focused, jubilant praise to God, even as that oil kept flowing into one empty vessel after another. If the door was not shut, their focused praise on God would have been distracted and even sidelined, perhaps. Of course, the door doesn't remain shut. And others may hear the good news too and should hear it as well. But let us be careful that we don't be more focused on speaking with others than above all rejoicing in God, especially in our own hearts and lives. Beware, in other words, of an external religion without the root of internal religion. In relationship with the Lord. Does this practical note about personal and family devotions make sense as application from the shut door? And will it make you and me more mindful too, not to forget those times where personally and as families we pray to God and worship around and under His Word together? When your or my Christianity is only mostly just a matter public, but not private. Doesn't this scripture passage have something crucial to teach us, I wonder? Jesus says, well, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, shall reward you openly. How powerful, you will agree with me, I think, on this, how powerful and genuine is that public Christian worship where the worshipers know also often of sincere and sweet personal and family devotions before the Lord. No one can deny this, I'm sure. Still another very practical lesson from the text passage is notice what Elisha instructed the woman to do with all her vessels filled with oil. The first thing she was to do upon selling the oil was what? To pay off her creditors. And isn't this a point to pay attention to, especially in our day, when so many think nothing of living in irresponsible debt without much care even to pay off those who loan them anything at all? We live in a credit-demanding world where all too many don't pay their debts, their credit card debts even. And people are left shortchanged because what is owed them for work done or with loans offered in good faith and trust are just never repaid to them. Such behavior is not according to God's will. And neither does it demonstrate loving your neighbor as yourself. So let's learn, even from what Elisha instructed the woman here, to be honest and faithful good stewards of all that God has given us. And if we take loans and must take loans for whatever reasons, let it be always God-honoring reasons. With full intention, God helping us to pay back every penny borrowed from another. An entitlement mindset to whatever the world advertises, like also on this so-called Black Friday and Monday sale weekend, where we go into more debt, even for unnecessary material things, while not paying off present debts, does not reflect the Christian mindset. And even this 3,000-year-old story in 2 Kings 4 can give us helpful corrective teaching on this matter. Remember, too, when sometimes you think, yeah, but we have it so hard. Remember, too, this woman had nothing in her house. Not necessarily her house. It was the house she was in. She had nothing except that one little jar of oil. Shouldn't that help keep matters in perspective for us? Even as we witnessed also Monday night, for those of you who could make it to the Bonisa mission presentation, when sometimes we are envious of others who seem to have so much more than we do, we should think about the toys we have in our sandbox and in our toy boxes and even the things we have in our golf club bags. It was more than what this woman had. How we need grace and wisdom and resolve to resist the endless mad materialism of our days and the thinking that living off credit card debt far beyond our own income is no problem. In fact, dear congregation, it is a major problem. And for many, it brings stress and trouble in more ways than can be mentioned. If there is a problem with any of us in this regard, let's confess our sin and turn from it, calling on God for his mercy and help also with this matter, and even seeking for counsel from one another. Should we not learn these things from 2 Kings 4, 1-7? Then one more and final lesson from this whole passage. Let us notice how this woman, as I mentioned earlier, made a point of going back to Elisha, informing him of the great things God had done. She took time to give thanks. She stopped to express praise and gratitude to God and to ask how to live for his glory going on in life, also with all this oil in her house. Oh, may God so bless each of us too, in each of our lives and in our lives together, that we want to live to his praise and that we are thankful for what he gives us. It is true, isn't it? All too often we can forget to be thankful and to express humble thanksgiving before God and before others. Well, let the story remind us not to forget. Like David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Without doubt, much more gospel instruction might be gleaned from our text passage. But enough has been said that you too can see what a scripture gem we have here indeed. This little scripture story of 2 Kings 4, 1-7 is meant to be such sacred, honest, hearty, happy encouragement in the Christian faith and life. Does it and will it serve in this way for you too? Matthew Henry writes about this passage in conclusion, and I quote, "Let those that are poor and in distress be encouraged to trust God. It is true," he says, "we cannot now expect miracles in the same way, but we may expect mercies as many and more if we wait on God and seek him. The Lord still fills empty vessels coming to him for his saving help and for his goodness in our needs, pleading his word." Matthew Henry goes on, "Let those whom God has blessed with plenty use it for the glory of God and under the direction of his word. When we have lots, let's keep asking, Lord, what shall we do? How shall we live now for you and your glory?" Yes, just as this rags to riches widow woman desired to do by God's grace and goodness in her life, as is typical of the Lord in Jesus Christ, also for this woman, God did so much more for her than she asked in her troubles, meeting not only her present need, but her continuing need as well. In the end, won't her story be the description of all God's people in glory, cleared of all our debts, redeemed by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone? God forbid that any of us should still be found in hopeless debt for all our sins and sinfulness in that final accounting day, while Jesus yet stands ready and willing to fill all empty vessels coming to him, indeed, earthen vessels, not a few. He that has ears to hear, let him hear God's precious, delightful word. Amen.